Like to talk a little bit this afternoon, beloved friends, about preparing the vessel. First of all, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 for just a few thoughts. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And we might say, O Christians today, we are in the potter's hand. Let's turn now to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, an oft-repeated verse, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's go back to the fourth chapter and verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Just one more verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I'd like to talk a little bit about preparing the vessel. First of all, a new vessel. Secondly, a vessel set free. And thirdly, a transparent vessel. I'd like to ask a question, and you don't need to raise your hand, but I'm sure that most would respond affirmatively to the first one. How many are saved in the room this afternoon? How many of you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? First question. The second question is, how many of you are really happy? Now, if I was sitting in your chair when I was younger, I wouldn't want to raise my hand either. Because when I was a teenager, I was unhappy. I professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you would have asked me if I was born again, I would have said yes. If you would have asked me if I had eternal life, I would have said indeed. Because I believe indeed, looking back at my life, and I thought at that time that God certainly was working in me. "It is God that worketh in you," the Scripture says, "both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The Scripture also says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are not saved by good works. We are created in Christ Jesus. That's where the eternal life comes from. That is the infilling that we get in these vessels of ours when we come to Christ with an empty heart. We receive eternal life, free, without charge. Eternal life is free, but it was not cheap. It's available to you this afternoon, beloved friends. I wonder if you really have it. You know, we're coming so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time that we really examine ourselves, as the Scripture says, whether we be in the faith or not. We can't trifle with these things. I believe that every young person here that has been raised in a Christian home under the sound of the precious Word of God knows the things whereof we speak are true. You may have drifted one direction or another in your mind or in your pathway, whatever the case might be. But you know the Word of God is true. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Scripture says, my Word shall not pass away. That Word is available for you this afternoon. It's that same Word that has saved millions of souls, that can save your precious, never-dying soul this afternoon. We may not make it to the gospel tonight. So I would like to ask you, beloved friend, you may respond affirmatively and say, yes, I'm saved, but are you really? Secondly, I say, are you really happy in the Lord? Are you really happy? I was not, as I said before, when I was young. I did not have peace with God. A brother told me some time ago, he said, I was at the Lord's table. And he said, I did not have peace with God. I was troubled. I was in despair. I had doubts about my salvation. Is this your case this afternoon? Perhaps you've heard this before, that our late brother Ernie Wakefield was preaching the gospel some years ago, and there were two sisters that were sitting on the front row of a gospel meeting. They began to cry partway through the meeting. And after the meeting, he thought maybe he'd said something that offended them, because he knew that they were in fellowship. And after the meeting was over, these were older sisters, by the way. After the meeting was over, they told him both of them were saved during his meeting. Beloved friends, do you have a form of godliness but deny the power of it in your life? I believe that words are really cheap. I know it was so with me when I was young. It was easier to say yes and pass off the question and let everything be comfortable, so to speak, concerning people looking at you and pointing at you, rather than to face them with the real problem inside. A young brother said to me some time ago, he said, well, things, I asked him how he was doing. He said, well, things look okay. May look okay on the outside, but they're not really on the inside. And I'd like to say before I go any further, the Lord Jesus wants you because He loves you. Can we ever stress the love of God enough? In this was manifested the love of God towards us, in that He gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Herein is love. There was no love in my heart for the Lord. Scripture makes it very clear that before we came to Christ, we were at enmity with God, alienated in our minds by wicked works. Is it any wonder that we need to be a new creature in Christ Jesus? You know what the Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must have a new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Imagine for a moment the potter, and some of you probably have never seen a potter working on the wheel. It's interesting because in those days when they used the potter's wheel, and I've seen this happen, as the clay was molded to the design in the potter's mind, if he was unhappy with the design and the features of it as it got taller and bigger or wider, whatever it might be, he would smash it, crush it, and start all over again. This is exactly what happened when God put man in the garden, as we heard last evening. The vessel was marred, so to speak, in the potter's hand. Adam and Eve fell into sin, and we suffer the effects of it today. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men. We're suffering the effects of it. We're suffering the damage, the poison, the consequences of it. And death hath passed upon all men. But I'd like to say this, beloved friends. It's wonderful to think how valuable you are in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a one of you any more valuable than the other. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ was in control of every gene that you inherited from your parents. He was in control of every character trait that you got. And your personality. And your looks. And your size. Whatever it might be. Male and female. He was in control of it. And He, as the potter, so to speak, guided all things skillfully according to His own wondrous, sovereign will and design. The Scripture says that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. And His thoughts towards us are more than the sands of the sea. How much He loves you. But there is one sad fact. And it's this, that there is nothing we can do to the outside of our vessel, of our body, or even to the inside, that will make us any more fit and acceptable to God. Because the Scripture makes it very plain that we are dead in trespasses and sins. There's absolutely no response in our hearts towards God at all. I had a niece, whose grandmother said when she was born, that little girl was born to love God. She has a natural love for God. Can't you see it in the way she acts, the way she talks? And she just has a demeanor about her that shows that she has a natural love for God. But that grandmother saw that little girl grow up through her life and enter into a pathway of sin and sorrow and unhappiness. She has gone so far into sin that she seems to be in the clutches and bondage and servitude of sin. We have given her the gospel many times, and she laughs and scoffs at the Word of God. She's honest. I'll give her that much credit. But it shows, friends, that there is absolute, and there is case after case we could speak about, that shows that there is nothing in our vessel apart from the work of God, a workmanship that He produces in us. He gives us life everlasting. He that hath the Son hath life. So there is nothing in us that we could ever do or create or change a character trait or bring another culture into our lives that would make us suitable to God. We know that. Again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a story in 2 Kings 4 that talks about a woman who couldn't pay her bills. And the creditor came knocking at her door. And she had nothing to pay the creditor with. And so she went to the man of God, the prophet Elisha, whose name means God is salvation. She said, "What do I do? How do I pay my bills?" Her husband had died. She was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. And Elisha told her, "Well, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Nothing but a pot of oil." He said, "Go into the neighborhood and get all the vessels you can and bring them into your home and fill them with that pot of oil." And by faith she believed him. She sent her sons and they gathered all of these vessels. Some clay, perhaps some iron. Who knows? Some silver. We don't know. But they were perhaps all different, just like we are today. All different. Every one of us. But there was one thing that was common about all of those vessels, and that was that they were empty. And this woman took this pot of oil, this little pot that she had in her home. Perhaps she'd sold every stick of furniture in the house to pay the bills. And she began to pour the oil from that one single pot into all of those vessels to fill them. And she asked her sons, is there yet another vessel to fill? And they said, no. And the oil stopped flowing. All the vessels were filled. I'd like to ask you, friends, have you ever come to Christ empty and said, Lord, I am nothing in my own sight. I know you love me very much, and I'm empty, and I want you to fill me. The oil would speak to us of the wonderful grace of God in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you come to Him empty? That is, having needed to be saved. If you don't need to be saved, friends, we could talk to you till the sun goes down or till the Lord comes. If you don't need salvation, you'll never get it. The Lord only deals with those who have a need and a hunger and a thirst to be saved. But there's one thing before I go on I'd like to mention about that woman. It says the oil stopped flowing. The oil is going to stop flowing of God's divine grace very soon. When the day of grace closes, the oil will stop. And there will be no opportunities for you to be saved. Like in Matthew 25, it spoke of the five virgins that were foolish who didn't have oil in their lamps. The Holy Spirit did not indwell them, so to speak. They were not saved, and they were not ready when the bridegroom came. And when the bridegroom came, those that had oil in their vessels, they'd received the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, the grace of God, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They went with the bridegroom and the door was shut. The others had lamps. That means they made a profession. They said, yeah, sure, we're Christians. Is that your position, friend? It's vital. It is urgent that you come with an empty vessel that you might be filled. The woman at the well was at the well getting water for her pitcher to take back home. But when the Lord Jesus Christ met her at the well, He said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She received that water, that everlasting life, from the hand of the Lord because she was thirsty for Him. Not only in her physical thirst, but in her soul thirst, she met Christ, and Jesus had walked 24 hours to meet a woman who had a need because He couldn't find many in Israel with a need. So He had to go outside of the bounds of Israel to find one soul that needed Him. Maybe you've come from many miles, beloved friends, not having a need ever in your life for Christ, under the servitude and bondage of sin. You've come to Lassen. It's only the Holy Spirit that can awaken you as to your course, treading the broad road that leads to destruction and making you realize you need the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you a new creature? Secondly, I'd like to talk a little bit about the vessel set free. There have been some remarks made last night and this morning that have been very, very pointed in this area. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I would like to ask you again, friends, are you free? You say, yes, I'm judgment free. I know that the blood of Christ has sheltered me from judgment, and I will not perish in my sins. I remember as a child that I received Christ, and I went and told my parents, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ took my judgment for me. I'm not talking about being judgment free, but are you free from the bondage and servitude of sin? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it goes on to say, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. It was my case when I was young because I was too about it. And maybe this is your case today too. I thought I was a warped Christian because I didn't have peace, settled peace. My mind and heart was filled with doubts and questions, reservations, fears. I saw my brothers going on with a measure of confidence, reading the Bible. And I must say, I didn't have much hunger, if any at all, to read the Word of God. I liked the friends that I met at the meeting. It was good. We enjoyed going. They were great. We had good times together. We had lots of recreation. We made plans and fulfilled the plans. We went to conferences together. But deep down inside, there was trouble, friends. I was not free, really. And I must say that other Christians I looked at who had joy, especially the older brethren and some of my younger, I couldn't figure them out, but I wouldn't tell anybody about my case. I was not free. I was a servant to the lusts and desires and passions of that old life that I had in Adam. And it wasn't certainly the case, as we read in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin, there it is, and death. You may be judgment free. You may know that when you die that you're going to be with the Lord. At least you have pretty good assurance that that's the case. But this verse isn't talking about that. It's talking about you being free from the law of sin in your life. Are you really free? Look down deep into your heart. Let these matters really sink down deep into your soul. Are you free? The Lord wants to set you free. He didn't want to just save you only. He wants to set you free from a life of servitude to self, sin, and Satan. Now you know the verse that says, love not the world, but you love the world. So did I. Neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. But you just can't stop loving the things that are in the world. It has a power over your life. Be honest. It has a power over your life. The Scripture says, I believe it's 1 John 3, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. But if our hearts do not condemn us, then we assure our hearts before Him and have confidence towards Him. There are times when we feel condemned because of certain things that we have done. But remember this, He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Once He takes you up, and this is what gave me a spark of hope when I was younger, I did have a measure of desire to get these problems resolved within me. I didn't just want them to lie, waste. I wanted to get them resolved. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. Now, friends, it's a serious thing, I believe, when you say, I don't really care. I'm living my own life, I'm having a good time, and these things really don't bother me or disturb me at all. Friends, there are serious problems when that's the case. I believe everyone that's real, even though you may be confused, confusion of mind, confusion as to your pathway and the freedom, getting free from the servitude of sin. If you have a desire to be free and have these things out and right before the Lord, that's a very positive point. Christianity is positive. It does not set a list of rules before you to require something of you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to give you something. He gives you Himself. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Christ living within us in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is a danger. Let me just express the danger, because I've seen it operative in the lives of many that I've grown up with. Here's the danger. There are three steps in Hebrews chapter 3 that relate to one that has taken the path of an apostate. And I'll just mention what they are. One who hardens his heart. You have heard the word of God, and so did I when I was young, many times. So many times that perhaps it's produced a hardening effect over the sensitivities of your life and heart and soul. And it doesn't bother you anymore. You can sit in the meetings and you can hear the word of God go forth and hear about hell, fire, and judgment and the grace and love of God, but it passes right over and it doesn't affect you anymore. You've hardened your heart. The second point is that you've erred from the truth. That means you've given up known truth. And you've gone your own way. You've chosen your own path. Not the path that is pleasing to Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. The third point is, if there be in any one of you a heart of unbelief departing from the living God, you're to fear that. The third point is departing from the living God. If there are those steps that have or are taking place in your life, it could be that you are going down into a path that will close you off from the grace of God and leave you behind at the rapture, which may take place today. In my short lifetime, I have seen souls at the Lord's table. I won't mention who they are. One who preached the gospel on the street corner and today has given up the truth of God completely. Not just the Word of God, but unbelief. They've departed from the living God. Preached the gospel on the street corner. And friends, this has happened over and over again, not just in our day. Is this really happening to you? And let me say this, that one of the problems that we enter into as we go on in our life, having received perhaps the truth as a child and made a confession, an early confession, when we get in our teen years, we find that that old nature is very much alive in us. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the lust of the flesh warring against the lust of the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And friends, what happens is it begins to take hold in your life and have power over you. And you find yourself, again, as we mentioned before, in bondage as to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You begin to reason about the Word of God. You begin to doubt the Word of God, the truth as to God's Word. Why is that? When you really believe that one time in your life you were saved, and now your life and heart is filled with doubts, despair, and perhaps some unbelief. Because that old nature cannot love God, and it controls our lives many times. We read in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin. There is a principle of sin working in us. That is that old nature, that old life, that loves the world. And you say, how can I be a Christian when I love the world so much? If there is conflict, there is hope. But if there is no conflict, beloved friends, if there is no warfare going on inside your breast, your heart and your mind, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. For to be carnally minded is death. We have the carnal mind in us. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have these two factors, these two lives. The life from Christ and the life which is from Adam. And they are not compatible at all. They are poles apart. Flesh cannot be made spirit, and spirit cannot be made flesh. Mr. Bellett said you can sublimate the flesh all you want, and it will never yield spirit. It is impossible. Another brother said in his life, in his experience, that it was a very saddening thing for him to realize one day, and when he tried to improve the flesh and tried to doctor it up and make it very acceptable to God, that it could never love Christ. Do you find your mind sometimes at enmity against God and Satan says, see, you're not a Christian after all because there is enmity in your heart against God? He put it there. And He has power over you because of it. You see, we've gotten that old nature infected by the devil. In fact, he is the one who has really been responsible for giving it to us, right? And it has power over our lives. Power over our lives. You know, friends, the work of redemption is so wonderful. We only think of the blood, the payment for our sins, when we think of redemption. But this morning and last night, we heard about slavery, when souls are not only bought, but they're set free from their old master, and they belong to a new. 3 points. The price that's paid, being set free from the old master, and thirdly, belonging to the new. You can't serve two masters. And there is enmity in your mind. There is discouragement in your life because the old nature has a power over you. Whether it's reasoning in the mind and philosophies and vain things like that that cause you to doubt Christianity, or whether it's just having a good time in the world, the lust of the flesh, Satan doesn't care how he traps you and how he brings you into bondage. The point is, he makes you disbelieve God. But there is a way out. There is a way out. The children of Israel found a way out. They were sheltered by the blood. But only God could deliver them. He led them out of Egypt up to the Red Sea. And then they thought, boy, we are really in trouble now. It would have been better if we go back to Egypt and serve Pharaoh. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He held the rod over the Red Sea. The waters parted. And the children of Israel passed through. The death of Christ, so to speak, in picture form, is that which will put you in a new position. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They escaped, so to speak, from the master of sin and Satan, or Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were in a new position on the other side of the Red Sea. They could never go back. The waters closed. Their enemies were dead on the seashore. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he has delivered us from our sins and from this present evil world, Galatians 1, 3 and 4, through his work on the cross of Calvary. You say, that's not my experience. I don't experience this freedom, this liberation that I see so many Christians have. In Romans chapter 6, if you read it carefully, it's talking about escaping sin as a master. Escaping sin as a master. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we continue in sin, we that are dead to sin and live any longer therein? Friends, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful comfort to know the escape from the servitude of sin is from a God who loved us so much and sending His Son to save us not only from judgment but to deliver us from ourselves and from the world. The only escape route is death and resurrection. The Red Sea. They went through death. They were on dry ground. And on the other side they sang the first song, perhaps recorded in Scripture. And you've maybe never really been able to sing from the depths of your heart because you've never really been set free from yourself and from the world. Romans chapter 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. verse 7. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He's put you in a new position of life. God sees you in the life of His Son. You are accepted in the Beloved One. And you are set free as far as God is concerned. And He wants you to be set free. Chapter 7 shows us a little more clearly perhaps how we might get there. And friends, it's kind of a surprise when we find that even the law, setting certain rules and regulations, maybe you figure if you read the Bible more and you pray more and you apply New Testament doctrine to your life that you'll love God more and deliverance will come. It really isn't so. We apply all of these things and we don't feel any freer at the end than we did at the start. Because it is God that works in us by His Holy Spirit to show us through a path sometimes of misery and failure and sometimes disaster. There is absolutely nothing in us that could ever change naturally. Even the Scripture working on the flesh, on character traits and what we are naturally. It can't change the flesh. Impossible. The key is found when Paul comes to the place where that which he did was he hated, and that which he hated he did. And he said this, it's no more I that is the problem, it's sin that's working within me. Verse 20. It's sin that's working within me. And notice then what he says. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Someone said that's the key that unlocks the door. If you're miserable, beloved friend, in your pathway as a Christian, and you have cried to the Lord for deliverance many times, here's the key that unlocks the door. O wretched man that I am. Who, not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's not a code that was ever invented by man, religious or otherwise, philosophical. It doesn't make any difference that could ever change you. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the one who can deliver us from the body of this death. You see, the problem with my life was that my eye was turned inward for years, and I was looking at myself inside. And I compared myself to other Christians and how they were getting on, why they were so happy, and I wasn't. I was looking inside. I was trying to improve my old nature, so to speak, and it could never be done. I have to come to the point where I am filled with despair and I cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He sets me free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We sang this morning, gazing on the Lord in glory while our hearts in worship bow. Are we still looking inside to find something that would be satisfactory to God or that would finally change? It won't. It'll only change. And the peace and joy will come and you'll be filled when your eye turns from self to Christ. There is your deliverer. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There was a man in prison who was in his cell and a doctor walked by. In fact, he was on death row. Sentence had already been passed on him. He said to the doctor, could I make out a will for all the money that I have, my bank accounts and so on and so forth? He said, my friend, it's too late for you. The judge has already passed sentence upon you and you are declared dead as far as the law is concerned. There is a case of a man who was alive, but he was dead at the same time. Have you ever reckoned yourself to be dead? crucified with Christ, but alive unto God. It's the truth of God's Word, and you do it by faith. The key, again, is wretchedness, feeling the wretchedness within. Oh, wretched man that I am, you cry, who shall deliver me? And then, there is therefore now no condemnation to them, not who have their sins forgiven, but you find yourself in the life of another, to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's the prodigal. He was received by the Father, and then he was given the best robe. That's Christ. Acceptance, and then the covering of righteousness. And he saw himself invested in the best robe. And then there was the ring, shoes on his feet, and liberty, singing, joy filled his heart. And when you find that you are in Christ and your eye is upon Him, you're filled with Him and not yourself and your own failures, you will find that you'll be set free from the law of sin and death. The last point I'd like to make is that the work of the potter as he prepares the vessel for glory is a tedious work, but it's a work that only he can do to prepare it to his own satisfaction, so that it will yield something not only for him in eternity, but something for him in this life. And friends, as he works with you and me on the wheel, so to speak, not only does he want to give us a new life and set us free from the servitude of sin and Satan, but he wants to make us transparent. Not just a broken vessel for the light to shine forth, but he wants that transparency to be seen, that is Christ in us. I believe it's up above us, for me to live is Christ, Paul could say. As we're looking upon him, like Stephen did when he was martyred before that Jewish crowd and stoned to death, he looked upward into the glory and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep. He became just like Christ, transparent in his death at the end of his life. He yielded up his life. What a marvelous victory. Not to be credited to him, friends, you see. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, it's Christ. But can he be seen in my life? Most of the time, sad to say, no. Why? Because my heart and life is filled with maybe business, pleasure, school, and all of the occupations of life. Sometimes I fall and fail, you see, and the vessel becomes opaque. That is, you can't see through it. It's not transparent. We need to trim the wick, so to speak, or get the vessel to be transparent so Christ can be seen in us. We've got a treasure in this earthen vessel of ours, and the potter wants it to be seen. The Scripture says, now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the day and not as night. Can he be seen in my life? That's one of the reasons for chastening, discipline, afflictions, problems and trials and suffering. We were singing, day by day and through each passing moment, strength I find to meet each trial here. Some of you are suffering trial in your life. Problems, heartache. But the potter has a divine plan he's working out in your life, a purpose for it all. It may not be for you at all. And that's what happened in Corinth. Many were weak and sickly among them, and many slept. That is, they died. Not because they were necessarily the ones who had failed, but there was a profit to be gained by others looking on, that the Lord was seeking to speak to them. Why does He give us trials? A sister was telling me yesterday, she said, I believe the Lord gives us trials so that when we're hurting, we can only find the answer in Him and from Him. We can only find comfort when everything is black, when all hope is gone, so to speak, and the future is very dismal for us, and our health maybe begins to fail. afflictions really do a work on us, a number on us. We can turn to no other one but the one who loves us so much that He's there, ready and waiting for us. Those who entered into the fiery furnace found the Son of God there in the fiery trial. And they found only the fire served to snap the cords that bound them. And that's the liberation that you will find, and we will find when we pass through trials. We'll be liberated within, and then Christ will begin to shine through us. Some of the dross that hides Christ within the vessel is removed in a marvelous way when we get near the Lord in suffering. Some of you here know a little bit more than I do about it. A sister said to a preacher one day, she said, "Why is it that I never seem to get many trials in my life? I see so many other Christians that get a trial and they benefit from the trial so much that I wish that I could pass through one of these trials and be the benefactor and gain from it like I see others." You know what the preacher said to her? He said, "Perhaps, sister, you don't have the faith for it." The bestowment of a trial in your life may be one of the greatest blessings to you and me, because He can entrust it to you where He may not be able to someone else who doesn't have the faith for it. There was a woman who had a beautiful vessel that was sitting on the mantel, and she'd just gotten a telephone call from her mother-in-law at the store, who saw that down at the store there was a big sign that said that a certain vessel was worth a lot of money. She knew her daughter-in-law had this vessel. She called her up on the phone. She said, "That vase that you have is worth thousands of dollars." And just as she hung up the phone, she walked into the other room and she heard a crash. And you know what happened. The children were playing and knocked the vessel off of the mantel. She tried to put it back together again with tears, a bottle of glue. She assembled it. This woman was from England, and she had a lot of antiques that were worth a lot of money over there. This was one of them. She put it all back together, but when she got it all back together, there was one hole left in the vase that could not be filled. Several weeks later, news came that her daughter had been killed in a head-on collision. Then she knew why the piece was missing from the vase. God had prepared her heart ahead of time that there would be some suffering and loss. There would be something taken away from her that she could never put back together again. But He creates a hole, a brokenness in our vessels, so that only He can fill it. And she said, after her daughter's death, oh, how much the Lord meant to her after her daughter's death than before. Some of you have lost loved ones, parents. A void has been created in your life, in your vessel, that you can never put back together again. But remember, you are in the hand of the potter, and He works everything according to His will, and for your happiness, and for your joy. The Scripture says that the trial of your faith, being much more exceedingly precious than gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, shall be found unto praise at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what really counts in this life, as we come to the moment when we'll be taken home. The things that are preparing our vessel, not only to be set free, but to be... that you get the benefit from. There was a man, a real servant of God, who prayed this kind of prayer. He said, "Lord, I want to be used in Your service. And I feel at times that I am really not prepared. I'm really not a vessel fit and meet for the Master's use. Whatever it takes in my life to prepare me for that, I want you to do as is necessary and fit for your glory. He was coming home one day. As he neared his home, he saw red lights that were flashing. The police had set up a barricade. And he pulled over and the policeman said, "Do you live down this street?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What's wrong?" And the policeman said, "There's been a fire." And the Christian said, "Well, what's the address?" And the number matched his. It was his home. As he drove up to his home, they were carrying his wife, who had almost been burned to death, and his little girl, 2 years of age. She too had almost been burned to death. They were taken to the hospital, and for many months, his daughter was hovering between life and death. Burned all over her body so that she was not even recognizable. His wife, too, badly scarred from the flames, from the fire. As they both fell on their faces, husband and wife, before the Lord, they saw the potter's hand in it all. The little girl pulled through in a miraculous way. Never expected to live. The plastic surgery that has been affected in her body has never returned her to normal appearance. She's missing fingers, parts of her body. They both today rejoice in the trial because of what the potter has effected in their lives. He has filled their lives to overflowing. And Christ is seen in their lives. And the work He has given them to do that could never have been done except He prepared the vessel is only a miracle of His sovereign grace. Remember, beloved, no matter what happens in your life, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." It can be a blessing in the trial that you have because He's going to make that treasure He's given you a treasure indeed. Not just to be enjoyed by your heart, but to be seen by others. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. We have it. But now He wants it to shine out in His life. As we near the coming of Christ, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The next verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's Laodicea. We're at the end. And He's bringing these sufferings and afflictions and trials into our life. Why? To prepare our hearts for a little service that might remain, for a greater spontaneousness and worship, but for the glory for which He is preparing us. The Scripture says in Romans 8, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in a coming day." We'll look at one another and we'll say, "Now, look at Bob, Mary, Sue. The trial they went through. Now I know why. Because look at the way Christ is shining through their life in the glory." That's what glory is. Displayed excellence. It's Christ shining through us. Clayton, would you come up and try to play "Have Thine Own Way"? Maybe we could sing that. It's not in the book. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still."
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we do want thee to have thine own way in our lives. Because, first of all, thou hast purchased us with thine own blood. We are not our own, we are bought with a price. We belong to thee and not to this world. Lord, we want to be set free. Not only from judgment, and that we are free from if we have thy life within us, but we want to be free from the world and from ourselves. But Lord, we want to thy life to be seen in us. And the speaker most of all would just confess how much he has failed in his life. But Lord, this treasure in earthen vessels, is it to be compared to anything that we could get or achieve in this life? Fortune, fame, or whatever it might be. We know the answer is nothing could be compared to thyself, Lord. So we want thee to shine. Therefore, mold us and make us after thy will. And Lord, while we're going through affliction and trouble, help us just to wait, yielded and still, knowing that thou art working all things after thine own pleasure. Bless these dear young people. Lord, they're faced with so many problems. Deliver them. Set them free. Give them a hunger, Lord, to have that vessel filled to overflowing. Bless them, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.